Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
It was great for those of you that may know. We had a great family holiday. It was a lot of good fun, and it's just amazing how blessed we feel as a family. God just looks after us in big and small ways. And some of the testimonies that we're starting to get out of our First Fruits giving that we're looking to share over the coming month, encourage you if you've got a story. Can we have the house lights on so people can see and I can see people? If we can, please, those housey light things, that'd be great. There's people here. Oh, wow, I just thought it was just... Wow, now you got to wake up. All right. Some of the testimonies coming out of First Fruits is just great, and we invite you. They can remain anonymous, and you can, just give us the general gist. But we'd love to share to give God glory, and just a couple of the little things for me that I really want to honour the Lord. Doing First Fruits for us as a family this year was a real stretch, more than other years for our own personal situation. But we felt really challenged to go ahead with that and to give a specific amount, and so we did that. And how God has come through, even while we were away, I just want to honour God, because I was given some money for my birthday, and so I went to, we're in Vietnam, and there's a particular place where, incredible, they make amazing suits, $150 you get a tailored suit made, and it's great. And as I was standing there and I had fitting and stuff like this, the owner of the business came in, and he kind of looks at me and he looks at the suit, he goes, "I don't like it." And I went, "Oh, okay." He goes, "No, I don't like the fabric. I'm going to fix that, and I'm going to actually make you another one for free." And I was like, "Oh, that's pretty cool. Beautiful suit." And then we said, "Look, is there any way, do you know anyone around here that we can hire push bikes from? Because I just want to go for a ride as a family, not 100 Ks, but just around the area." And he said, "Yeah, come with me." So he takes us to this lady and speaking Vietnamese, and then next minute it's done. I said, "Oh, hang on a minute, whoa." He goes, no, "I like you and your family, you're lovely people, I want to pay for you for the bikes." And this guy didn't have to do that. And it was like just big things and little things. And then as we sat down, it was hot, Ruby had a nice chocolate, April was back at the place we're staying at, not feeling well. And so Ruby went back and said, "Oh, April, you've got to try this iced chocolate, it's amazing." It was our last day there, so we went back into the town and went to get an iced chocolate, and we pulled out all of our Vietnamese dong that we had left over, and we had about 89,000 dong, which for those of you who know is not much, and it sounds like a lot, but it's not. And we're sitting there, we had 89, and the iced chocolate was 69,000. So the staff came over and took our order, which we were there earlier in the day, and they're laughing at us trying to get rid of all the leftover dong that we had. And so we ordered a drink. And anyway, when she came back, she bought two iced chocolates. And I was like, "Oh, no, we can only afford one." And she goes, "Oh, no, when you were in today, the staff just really likes you guys. We like your family and we want to give you one for free." So both girls got an iced chocolate. And people just go, "Oh, gee, you're really lucky." No, I'm not lucky. It's God's blessing on our life. And I just really want to honour God in the little things as well as the big things. And, God just takes care of stuff for us. So I just... you might not be encouraged by that, but that kind of stuff really floats my boat. So we are looking at Numbers 22, and in fact, Numbers 22 to 24. We're not going to go into detail in all of it, but there is a fascinating, intriguing story that takes place here. That there's just a couple of points I want to draw out of this. And these three chapters for the book of Numbers contain some of the more profound theological content of the book. And the story here involves two key characters. There's Balaam, who is a prophet sorcerer that we'll hear more about in a minute, and Balak, who is the king of Moab, a very powerful guy, a lot of territory, very wealthy, had a reputation of being feared. So he's got the king, Balak, and Balaam, the prophet. And so there's this dialogue that goes between them, and Balak tries to get a curse put out over the children of Israel. And so we see that this story itself, as you read it, is filled kind of like just with hilarious satire and irony. And you look at it and you sort of like go, "Wow, did that happen? And did that really just happen?" And you scratch your head a little bit and sort of like sitting there on the edge of your seat just going, "What does that actually mean?" So as we get into this, the kind of guess the background of this passage is that the children of Israel have gone through the wilderness and they've come to a place of settling for the third time. It's a key moment in their journey through the wilderness of settling. First, they settle at Mount Sinai, where the interactions of Moses on the mount, and then they move to Kadesh, and they stay there for a long time. And now they come to the plains of Moab, and they begin to camp. And there is many. Some scholars say it could be anywhere from 1 to 3 million people. That's a big campsite. You know, no big four in Australia can handle that one. And we see the behaviour of the Israelites as they're camping here is kind of see some repetitive behaviour that they just obviously don't learn from their past experiences, and sounds a little bit like me. But what we can see here in this story is there is an overwhelming sense of the sovereignty of God communicated through this story that we're going to refer to this morning, this idea of sovereignty, and that God will fulfill his promises to his people. So the sovereignty of God and that he will fulfill his promises of blessing to his people. I mean, this word sovereignty is not used that much. I'm not sure what sort of circles you operate in, but it's not a word I hear used that often. So to try and give a little bit of a definition of what does sovereignty mean? If we say that God is sovereign, and for me, this is actually a really important theological concept for us to understand and to come to terms with and to reconcile in our own relationship with who God is. Because this, as you will come to understand and hear, it overflows into every area of our life, especially in the area of what we like to control and what we need to hand over. The sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is understood in terms of governing law as the full right and power of a governing body to govern itself without any interference from outside sources or bodies. In political theory, sovereignty is a substantive term designating supreme authority over some realm of society. Jumped on dictionary.com, it says, the quality or state of being sovereign or of having supreme power or authority. The status, dominion, power, or authority of a sovereign, royal rank, or position of royalty. Supreme and independent power or authority in government as possessed or claimed by a state or community. Its rightful status, independence, or prerogative. So when we put that in the context of Scripture and who God is, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, God being sovereign is his absolute right. His absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. His absolute right. And I think that sometimes we have difficulty with this concept of admitting, acknowledging, accepting, and living under God as the supreme authority. The reality is every single one of us, myself included, there's an area of our lives that we have an issue of letting go of control of. For all of us, doesn't matter who you are. I think one of the important things is identifying what that area is for us. And if you don't know what it is, just ask somebody close to you that loves you enough to tell you the truth. If you don't want to know, don't ask them. But sometimes we have this, especially in the world in which we live in an increasing manner, to actually kind of admit, acknowledge, and to submit to an absolute authority goes against a little bit of the grain of the world in which we live. But just to be clear, God is sovereign. The God of this book that we live our lives by, the God that we declare as Lord, the God of Compass Church is sovereign. He's of the highest and most royal rank. God is supreme. He is all-powerful. Another word for that is he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's reigning and ruling from on high, so therefore he's the most high. Nothing escapes his attention or view when it comes to his kingdom. Nothing in all the world is hidden from his sight. He is independent and totally self-sufficient, independent. He is governing and is the highest authority in every way. So God is sovereign. Are you okay with that? Don't answer yes straight away. I want you to think about it. Are you okay with that? And does your life reflect that you are okay with that? Is he the supreme authority in your life? Have you relinquished control of every area of your life to the supreme authority? It's a challenge. See, he's the most high, he's reigning and ruling. No one can dethrone him. He can't get voted out. Our circumstances don't dictate or determine whether he is still reigning or not. I might not feel like he's reigning, but it doesn't change the fact that he is still reigning. His commands, wishes, desires, plans, policies are removable, unshakable, unchangeable. And in all of that, he promises to make all things work together for our good. So his authority and supreme reign and rule is not to lord it over us as a dictator to be feared, but he is a loving, caring God that has the best of intentions. So his authority, his heart of authority comes out of one of love. Not of control, manipulation, but it's a heart of love. As we will see, God gives a particular individual incredible choice in the midst of some pretty amazing revelations of who he is. That's the God we have. He's given us free will to choose or reject him. He's given us the ability to choose and accept him as supreme. Or that, you know what, God, you can be supreme in this area, but you know what, I'm just going to take care of this. That's living beneath the fullness of what God has for our lives. Allowing God to be supreme in every area. So we've got the children of Israel, just thousands upon thousands of people are within sight of the promised land that God said that he would give to them as they'd come out of Egypt. So they're camping, they're somewhere close to Jericho, across from Jericho. They can see the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. They can look into the promised land, and after years and years in the wilderness, they're within sight of their objectives. And they've just had to come through some pretty fierce battles. So they've got a growing reputation of being intimidating, a force to be reckoned with. And so as they camp on the plains of Moab, the king of Moab obviously sees a vast number of people and obviously begins to start asking himself some questions. What are they going to do to us? How are we going to defend ourselves? And so he kind of like begins to understand that, you know, I've got an army, but from what I hear, I need more help than that. So he sort of discusses with his advisors and they say, we don't just need an army, we need some spiritual support here. Who can we get? Who's the greatest prophet, sorcerer that we can call upon so that he can actually cast a curse upon these people so that we'll get victory over them if they try to attack us? And Balaam's name comes up. So there's this guy named Balaam who lives quite a way off, but his reputation precedes him. So the king calls, sends an entourage to go to visit Balaam and says, hey, Balaam, the king needs you. You've kind of got this spiritual thing going on. And what we need you to do is put a curse on these people. And we've got all this money for you if you do that. So Balaam, who is he? Well, the gotquestions.org website gave this kind of little description, an excerpt from that. Balaam was a wicked prophet in the Bible and is noteworthy because although he was a wicked prophet, he was not a false prophet. What do we mean by that? That Balaam did hear from God and God did give him some true prophecies to speak. However, Balaam's heart was not right with God. And eventually he showed his true colours, as we'll get to in a minute. So there's this Balaam guy. He's not a false prophet. He's a wicked man. He knows God's there and he calls upon God and God gives him revelation about certain things. But isn't it amazing how God works? It just spins me out. And as you listen to this story, you just go, wow. So Balaam says, okay, I'm going to ask God what I should do, whether I should put a curse on these people or not. And God says, no, you will not curse this people. I will not let you curse these people. Do not go with these guys back to here. You don't need to go with them. It's just a flat out no. Why did God say no to Balaam to curse these people? Because God is sovereign, but God is true to his promises. See, back in Genesis 12, when God spoke to Abraham, a pivotal turning point in Scripture and pretty much sets Scripture up from that point on, God says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to bless you and make you great. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. So God had spoken blessing over the children of Israel, and that wasn't going to be revoked because some guy in the back blocks of wherever comes to God and say, hey, God, I think you should change your minds. God had commanded his blessing over his people. And so God says, no. You see, one thing you can take this morning is that God is sovereign and nothing can thwart or stop God's plans. But because of that, nothing can thwart or stop God's blessing on your life. When you choose to live in obedience, it leads to blessing. As a parent, our house is so much better when the girls do as they're told. That's a revelation. I should write a book. Do as you're told, things go so much better. Number one bestseller right there. What is that about? That obedience leads to blessing. Is that a revelation to anyone this morning? Is that new to you today? No. But yet we willingly, knowingly choose to do the wrong thing. We go, oh, it's okay because they're kids. But we still do it as adults. If we choose to walk in obedience and, you know, when we stumble and fall, pick ourselves up and say, God, I receive your forgiveness. I'm sorry. Get back on track. That there's nothing that can thwart God's blessing on your life. I mean, kids don't like it when we say no. I don't know what your kids are like. But, you know, I would love the day where they would just go, yes, Dad, you're the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom. So when you say no, I'll take that. What can I do for you, Dad? Can I do the dishes, clean my room? I just wish it was that easy. If anyone, yeah, exactly. Thank you, Sonia. If anyone has got there and that's what your children do, please come and teach me. So, I know I'm messing up in so many areas and I just don't get that one. But, you know, they just push back. So what happens is these guys go back to King Balak and said, sorry, King, he's not coming. He said no. What do you mean he said no? I'm the king. Go back with even more money and ask him again. So a bigger entourage with more money offer on the table goes back and says, Balaam, we need you to come put a curse on these people. I think it's really interesting, Balaam's response here in Numbers 22, verse 18. It says, Balaam responded to Balak's messengers. Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. Jump to verse 20, miss 19 just for a second. Verse 20, that night God came to Balaam and told him, since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. Interesting. I mean, wouldn't it be great if that was truly Balaam? If I miss verse 19. But it's not. But this idea of only doing what God tells us to do, and it doesn't matter what the world offers us to compromise, that we would just say, no, I don't care if you offer me a palace filled with gold, I'm not going to compromise the standard as outlined in his word. I mean, Peter and John thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, and they come out of prison rejoicing because they're told, you cannot preach Jesus. Oh, yeah, watch this. What about Paul and Silas thrown into prison, beaten, praising and worshipping God? What about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they're told they've got to bow down before the king? They go, nah. The king goes, why not? You know what the response is? They're going to get thrown into a fire. We do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. There is only one king, one God. That's who we will bow down to. I mean, what resolve and tenacity that these guys have. And the reality is, I think, and I'm talking about the world we live in so much, but I'm finding it myself in some of the roles that I fulfill that there's a challenge for me of whether I'm going to actually stand up for what I actually believe. And you go, oh, but you're the pastor, you're meant to. Yeah, it's that easy, is it? There's certain situations where maybe you could just compromise a little bit on this. Your view of marriage, Phil, your view around certain issues. What if you just, you know, that thinking about that sex is reserved for the sanctity of marriage, that's old school. You know, that's the 18th century. Not according to my view of what this book says. My understanding of what marriage comes from this, not from what society will drip feed me and try to tell me and convince me. And if I hear it enough, well, I don't question it. I just accept it as the truth. Church, please think. I'm not telling you what you should believe. We should actually be mature enough and be smart enough to actually research, go to the Word of God and find out what does God say about these issues. So that we can actually go, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you offer me a palace filled with gold. I don't care if you offer me popularity. The hard thing is that I see for more and more people in the corporate sector with LGBTI stuff going on. I don't know how many other letters are going to add to that, but like, I don't know. But anyone who actually has an opinion outside of so-called popular opinion, the reality is, if you stand for, I know that potential promotional opportunities won't come your way because you discriminate. I mean, I know there's an appropriate way in love and grace that we should share our views, that at any time we should be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. Apologetics, we should be well-versed and gripped on the Word of God so we actually share and speak the truth in love. And it's not just about a little soundbite or one statement to encapsulate any of the topics that I just said. It's about a conversation that needs to be had. We still should have a reason, but I can understand the pressures. Talking to people who work in the corporate sector and just about the push with different staff, and if they were to say anything contrary to that, the pushback that you're going to get, the isolation that might come with that, the persecution, the reverse discrimination that's going to come about, because that's the reality of what we're going to face. But are we convicted enough to go, I don't care whether you offer me a palace filled with gold, I'm not going to compromise what God has said to me. Now, that would be nice if that was Balaam's heart. But verse 19 actually gives us some insight here, because in verse 19, he says, hey, the king could give me everything, but what does he say in verse 19? But, the big but is there. Stay here one more night. And I'm just going to see if the Lord has anything else he wants to share with me. I'm just going to check out just to see if God's changed his mind. I've asked him before and I know the story, but maybe God's changed his mind. Have we ever done that with God? We've got God's revealed will on a whole bunch of matters, but we just go, hey, God, maybe you've changed your mind. Maybe, you know, maybe if I just attack it from this angle, maybe if I just come from that way, maybe God won't kind of, maybe God will start to see things my way. Yeah. Our Father out in heaven, hallowed be your name. My will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But we see, this is Balaam's heart being reflected here. God says no, but he just keeps pushing. Matthew Henry's commentary says about this that the book of Jude describes Balaam's sin here to be that he ran greedily into an error for reward. Motivation was money. The love of money is the root of all evil, associating Balaam with the selling of one's soul for financial gain. And Balaam's name in Scripture, as you have a look at it, becomes infamous and is referred to several times in the New Testament. Peter compares false teachers to Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness. And later, in fact, we see that Balaam kind of gets this idea that he can't curse the children of God. He goes, but we can get around that with an alternate strategy. You know what he actually presents to King Balak? He goes, you know what? I can't curse them, but here's a strategy. If you tempt them with prostitutes and idols, and they start to fall for those things, if they start to pursue sexual immorality and they start to pursue idolatry, we're not going to have to deal with them. Their God's going to deal with them. And guess what? The children of Israel fall for it. You can see. Read the story for yourself. But we see this Balaam guy at the surface, you might go, oh, he's not that bad, really. He's actually hearing from God. I mean, that's an incredibly scary thought. I think for me, it's sort of maybe a story out of that is if the devil can't get us directly to deny God, then he'll use whatever means possible to cause us to slip into temptation, into mediocrity, into apathy, into lukewarmness, or whatever else may offend a living God. He can be so subtle and cunning. So Balak calls Balaam. He eventually goes. Now, God says to him, and this is where the story gets really bizarre, and I'm going to wrap this up as quick as I can. This is where the story gets really bizarre but hilarious, is that God says, if these guys call you, depending on the version of the Bible that you read, but in the King James, New King James, it says, you know, God said to Balaam, if these men call you, then you can go with them, but only say to them what I tell you to say. But next morning we see Balaam gets up and goes, so he's disobedient to God. So God's angry with him, being patient with him, but he's very angry. And then we see this hilarious scenario, something that you'd almost like describe as a real life kind of Shrek movie moment. You know, seen all sorts of other things talk, but you ain't ever seen a donkey talk. So I don't know, I was trying to think of an appropriate title for this morning's message, you know, Balaam's ass. No, which ass are you listening to? There's a whole bunch of things in there that we're going to stay away from right now. But it is a bummer. Troy's always the butt of all jokes, isn't he? The Ace Ventura. We're not going there. But we see this situation, and just to give you a quick rundown of what just takes place here, an angel of the Lord appears before Balaam and his donkey, his ass, and walking, and the donkey sees it, but Balaam doesn't. And the donkey veers off into a field, and so Balaam goes, "What the heck are you doing?" Beats it, gets back on track, and then the angel of the Lord stands again with his sword and intimidating, and the donkey freaks out and goes into a vineyard that's got some walls there, and kind of like Balaam, not happy Jan about this, and gets his foot crushed against one of the walls and gets angry and beats his donkey. You know, "What are you doing? You can't see the angel." And then the third time, they're going through a narrow pass where there's can't go left, can't go right. It's just one way, really narrow, and there's an angel of the Lord standing there, and the donkey just stops, and Balaam gets off and just beats his poor donkey. And all of a sudden, a conversation starts up. The donkey speaks. Now, you know what fascinates me about this? He talks back to the donkey, like nothing's... I'm going, if a donkey's speaking to me, I mean, maybe you've got a talking dog at home and you're used to animals talking. I don't know. But the last time I met a donkey, horse, anything, and it's not Mr. Ed, we're talking like just a... He gets off, he's beating it, and the donkey goes, "Why are you beating me?" I mean, can you imagine that? Like, seriously, and he's just... And Balaam goes, "Well, because, you know," just straight back at him. You need to, yeah. I don't know what to say to that. But there's this conversation, and then Balaam's eyes are open to the angel, and he acknowledges that he has sinned, and he's just not where he thought he was spiritually when it comes to God and understanding of who God is. And he gets the direction again. Okay, you can keep going, because Balaam says, "Look, I'll go back. If I'm doing the wrong thing, I'll go back." But the angel says, "No, only do what I tell you to do." And he's actually told that three times. It's interesting. Three encounters that the donkey has. Three times Balaam's told. There's three lots of sacrifices offered. You know, there's just a lot of... the structure of this story is actually quite powerful if you bother to look into it. But we have this situation where Balaam goes and he tells the king that I cannot curse these people. And he's actually taken to three different places, and he offers sacrifices to hear from God just in case, again, God changes his mind on the matter, but he doesn't. And, you know, if you were to add up, what really mystifies me about this guy is that he has all these encounters with God. Tries to negotiate with God initially, gets an answer. God narrows the playing field down. The donkey situation, field, vineyard, laneway, having a donkey speak to him, angel of the Lord appear. He actually acknowledges that he's sinned. When he actually does the three sacrifices, he feels that God very clearly is going to bless Israel, which he speaks that out. We're told that God put a message in Balaam's mouth. He has the Spirit of God come upon him, yet, despite all of those things, he still chooses to walk away and exercise his gift of free will and not walk with God. I mean, for me, this is almost one of the most profound series of experiences that an individual in Scripture has with God, but yet still chooses to walk away from God. I would like to think if any of us just had one of those, especially the talking donkey thing, that we'd probably go, "Oh yeah, I think there's a God." But isn't this an amazing example of God's grace and patience? That he will go to all sorts of lengths to reveal himself in our lives. Now, Balaam was a prophet, so therefore he was interested in spiritual things. He had a desire to know more about those things. So he sought God out. And God revealed himself, but yet he still chose to walk away. That just blows my mind. And I think that one of the things that maybe we can take from that is that we have had, and maybe we will have, people that will come into the life of our church. They'll encounter God, but for whatever reason, they will choose to walk away. That blows my, it breaks my heart. But let me tell you one thing that we will do is we will continue to love people regardless of what their response to God is or isn't. That's what our responsibility in that is. So let me just wrap this up. Nothing can stop God's plan. He is sovereign. He is the all-powerful. Because even though Balak tried to invoke spiritual forces against the children of Israel, they weren't powerful enough. I mean, it even reminds me of Job when Satan went to God and needed God's permission to actually inflict Job with the suffering he did. Even Satan himself needs God's permission to operate and lives within the realms and under the authority of Almighty God. And he's going to get dealt with in full when the day comes. But we have this sovereign, all-powerful God that nothing can thwart his plans. And when God has set his blessing upon you, nothing can thwart it. When we choose to align our hearts with him, submit to his supremacy, not in part but in full, which is not an easy thing to do in all honesty. Let me just tell you that when you do that and you're surrendered, nothing can stop the blessing of God on your life. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from God's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. There's no tribulation, nor distress, or persecution, or famine. The only one that will ever walk out on a relationship with God is you or me. He will never leave. He will never forsake us. There is no nakedness or danger or sword. There is no famine. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we are sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Why? Because the promises of God are yes and amen. No spiritual force in this world can match him, can challenge him, can rival or thwart him. So this morning, God is sovereign. God's plan cannot be thwarted. And God's blessing in our lives cannot be thwarted when we choose to live and walk in obedience. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we just thank you for your ongoing faithfulness. And I'm really been reminded lately your patience with us. When we get this principle of obedience leads to blessing, but there's just stuff that we try to keep taking control of and not submitting and surrendering to your authority and your supremacy. To declare that you are the absolute God goes against scientific thought about the idea of absolutes, but yet your word says that you are God. The I am in you is everything. There is no lack, deficiency. You are perfect. You are absolute truth. You are love. You are peace. You are joy. You are life. So, Father, this morning we desire to align ourselves with your word, with your will, with what it is are your plans and purposes for our lives, for us as a community of believers, but I pray for us as families represented here, individuals, in whatever sphere of life you have us. I just pray, Father, this morning, just for an encouragement, for a boldness that can only come from you, for us to be able to stand for our convictions that align themselves with your word, that you said your Holy Spirit would give us power, would give us dunamis, give us confidence, courage and boldness to be your witnesses. And Father, I know that's becoming increasingly difficult and it's not necessarily diplomatically correct, politically correct to maybe stand for certain values and principles anymore, but doesn't matter whether the world offers us a palace full of gold. I pray we'd be a people of conviction, a people of your word, that we just desire to see Jesus Christ elevated, lifted up and glorified. I pray that we do all of this in love, with grace, with understanding, with patience that you extend to us. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you this morning.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.